You've noticed the songs that Kim's led tonight have to do with faith, faith of our fathers. We're back tonight in a study of Hebrews chapter 11. And the passage that we're centered on last Sunday night and tonight is verse 2. Verse 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it," meaning that faith, "the elders," or the ancient ones, "obtained a good report." Last Sunday night we talked about Abel's faith, a man who worshiped, Enoch's faith, a man that walked with God, and Noah's faith, a man warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his house or his family. Now tonight we're going to look at three other people, and they are illustrated in the men of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The material from Hebrews 11, verse 8 down to verse 21 doesn't exactly deal with all of the details of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob's life. As a matter of fact, verses 13 through 16 in this section is a general statement, like Hebrews 11, 6 is a general statement, where without faith it is impossible to please him. He that comes to God must believe that he is, that he's rewarded them that diligently seek him. Well, Hebrews 11, 13 says, "These all," referring to all in this list of faith, but Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in particular, "these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were persuaded and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the world." And one of the things that you'll find with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is they didn't live in a city. They gave up, as we say, city life to live a nomadic life. And so they really were on this earth, strangers and pilgrims living in a tent. So we're going to talk about that concept of the Christian life. While they lived in a physical tent, you and I live in a tent. It's called this body, this tabernacle. Knowing that if our tabernacle be dissolved, we have a house of God, a building made not with hands, eternal in the heavens. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1. But there are three things about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We're going to summarize these verses together and to see what is there about these three men, these great gentlemen of faith, what is it about these three men that are used as an example for all Christians? If I were talking to Jews tonight and not Gentiles, because pretty much I'm talking to Gentiles tonight, but if I were talking to Jews and I said, "Abraham," that was a name highly respected among the Jews. You remember in the 16th chapter of the book of Luke, there was a man that died and went to torments, and he saw Lazarus the beggar in Abraham's bosom. What did he call that man while he's in torments? "Father, Father Abraham." That indicates that the man in torments was a Jew. Obviously, he wasn't his spiritual father, because if Abraham were his spiritual father, he'd be where Abraham was. But he, being a Jew, called Abraham father. By the way, all three of these gentlemen are called the fathers. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. "God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son," Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. So the picture is, these are the ancient ones. And when you start in the Jewish nation, they start pretty much with Hebrews. Eber, who comes down to Abraham, where God made the promise. Now, the promised seed started with Eve. Genesis 3:15. "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel." Through the line of Eve then comes Seth, Enos, and then down the line all the way to Noah. Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Shem, all the way through Eber, all the way down through Terah, all the way down to Abram. Abram, that's his original name, Abram. God changed his name to Abraham. Abram means father of a nation. A-B in Hebrew means father. Okay, R-A-M means many. Abraham means father of a multitude. More than just a nation, a multitude. Question, according to Romans chapter 4, is Abraham your father? Being a Gentile, is Abraham your father? He is the father of all who walk in the steps of our father Abraham, Paul wrote in Romans 4, verse 16. So the whole concept of Abraham is, I don't have Abraham's flesh and blood in my line, but I am a child of Abraham spiritually as anybody else that's ever walked this planet that has Abraham's flesh and blood. Why? Galatians 3:26 says, you're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. As many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, bond or free, male nor female. You're all one in Christ. And if you be Christ, this is Galatians 3 now, if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed. See, if you're a Christian, you're Abraham's seed. And not only are you Abraham's seed, you are heirs of the promise. Last verse in chapter 3 of Galatians. So why is it important for both Jew and Gentile to study Abraham, Isaac, Jacob? Did you know Abraham had more children than Isaac? As a matter of fact, he had a lot of children besides Isaac. And I'm not talking about just Ishmael that came through Hagar. Abraham, a load of descendants through Keturah, which was a concubine. He had many, many children, but he only had one special child. What's called the only begotten son of Abraham. By the way, that's Isaac. By the way, only begotten. Does that sound familiar to you? Like John 3:16, only begotten? That God has an only begotten son? Well, Abraham had an only begotten son. Name's Isaac. Okay? And then Isaac had more than one child, did he not? Matter of fact, he had twin boys, Esau, Jacob. If you have Abraham's flesh and blood, does that make you a child of God? That makes all the Edomites children of God then. Because that's the descendant of Abraham that came through Esau, through Isaac. But the promise didn't go through Esau. The promise went through Jacob. And by the way, if you study the book of Genesis in detail, Jacob was not your model citizen. Not as a boy, he wasn't. Not as a young man, he wasn't. As a matter of fact, he was a conniver. He cheated his brother out of the birthright, and then he lied to his own father to get the blessing. And you're going to put the promise through that man? Exactly. Exactly. As a matter of fact, when when Rebecca was carrying Esau and Jacob, okay, and there's a struggle in the womb, and she didn't understand what that meant, and the Lord, through Isaac evidently, revealed the fact, there are two nations in your womb, and then before they were ever born, here's what he said, the elder shall serve the younger. Now, which of the two boys were born from the womb first? Esau was. Esau's first. Jacob came afterwards. Was that prophecy fulfilled? Generally, if you're going to give the double portion to the oldest child, which, by the way, that's what the oldest child got in an inheritance, a double portion, Esau would have got the double portion. By the way, Isaac would not have gotten a double portion. He's not the firstborn child of Abraham. So the point is what? God does not do things like man would do them. That's lesson number one tonight. God doesn't do things like man tries to figure this out. And so it's man's responsibility. How does faith work here? How does faith work here? Well, God chose Abraham. By the way, told him to leave his father's country, to a land I will show you. So he had to pay a price. So that's the first thing we're going to talk about, the cost that these individuals had to pay. By the way, they were pretty wealthy as you studied them down through the history of time, because Abraham was very rich. Genesis 13:2 says that. Isaac inherits basically his father's great inheritance, and if Isaac's got it, who's he passing it on to? Esau and Jacob. So they're pretty wealthy men. But the fact of the matter is they had to pay a huge price. In Hebrews 11, there are two major costs that Abraham had to pay. First of all, get up from your house at 75 years old. Until the day you die, you're going to live in a tent. You're going to live in a tent. How many of y'all would like to have lived in a tent last night and all day yesterday? Surely Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob never had to sleep in a tent in the rain. In 100 years, they didn't have to sleep in a tent in the rain. No. It rains over there just like it rains here. They have their rainy seasons. By the way, they have hot too. And dry. And bugs. You got cattle, you got cows, sheep, and goats, you got insects. True? So the fact of the matter is, We're not living in a house anymore. We're going to live in a tent. Well, by the way, we're not living in a house. We're living in a tent. We are strangers and pilgrims in this life. We are just passing through. So will you and I pay any price that there is that God asks of us to walk by faith? Well, if God asks us to do something of an outstanding nature, would we pay the price? If you ask Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that answer is yes. Second point, they concentrated on what God told them to focus on. And that concentration is portrayed through here. The point is, chapter 11, verse 10, says, "For he looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God." Now, the word "look" there doesn't mean like a passing glance. It means to focus on it. As a parent, you know, you look at a child and the child's not paying attention, and the parent looks at the child and says, "Now look at me when I'm talking to you." Now, what does a parent mean by that? Look at me when I'm talking to you. That means put your eyes on my face and look at my mouth, right? Abraham looked for a city. Did you know he never lost sight of that? Never forgot that. You're wandering up and down this mountain ridge. By the way, he went all the way to Egypt, according to the book of Genesis. Later on, he went to what's called the Negev, or the southern part of Israel. That's pretty much desert down in there. But Abraham had one place in mind his entire life. I live to serve God. I live to one day live with God in heaven. And so he concentrated. By the way, Isaac, having the same faith as his father, not his father's faith, his same faith, just shall walk by his faith, Habakkuk 2:4. Isaac, having that same faith, also lived in tents, also suffered a lot of things, also had to pay some big prices. And yet Isaac saw heaven. And then what about Jacob? You remember when Jacob basically stole the blessing and now he's running for his life because Esau's out to kill him? Literally, the days of my father's life are not far off, and when my father dies, then I'll turn my hand on Jacob. Basically, that's what he said. The first night Jacob left home, he spent the night at a place, and for a pillow, he set up a pile of rocks. And he went to sleep, and that night he had a dream. And the dream was a ladder that went from heaven to earth and earth to heaven. And on that ladder were angels going up. And at the top of that ladder, literally a staircase, not a ladder, but a staircase, was one of a likened to a man who's God Almighty on that throne. When Jacob woke up, according to the book of Genesis, he said, "God was in this place and I knew it not." What kind of statement is that? God is in this place and I knew it not. I ask you a question. Is God in this room right here? Is God in your house while you're not there? Is God in your car in that parking lot? Is God on the other side of this planet? Is God on the back side of the moon? Is not God everywhere? Read Psalm 139 and see if God's not everywhere. By the way, Jacob didn't know Psalm 139. David wrote that one. How many of us in this room are having trouble with the omnipresence of God? There's nowhere you can go to get away from God. Jacob says, "God was in this place and I did not know it." Is there anybody to live their life as though I can go someplace and God won't be there? How about Jonah? Was there a time when the Bible says that Jonah sought to flee from the presence of God? And did Jonah learn? You can't get away from God. You get in a boat, you try to go all the way to the other side of the Mediterranean Sea. By the way, Tarshish is Spain. He was headed as far on the other side of the Mediterranean Sea as you could go and still hit land. Trying to get away from Israel, Jerusalem. By the way, you get away from God? You know, you can't get away from God. Nowhere you can go to get away from God. He learned that lesson. Okay? So, where do you focus? Where do you concentrate? Last of all, there is a confidence that you find in this faith. Particularly, let's go back to Jacob. One thing you'll learn about Jacob is when he made that statement about Bethel, he calls this, the Canaanite place was called Luz, L-U-Z. He named it Bethel. Bethel means house of God. Beth-El. El means God. B-E-T-H, Beit means house. He said, this is the house of God. He also made a vow, according to the book of Genesis, that if God would bring him back, the Lord Jehovah would be his God. What's he saying? He's making a commitment. He's taking a stand here. By the way, stays gone a good long while. He marries, his father-in-law changes his wages 10 times. By the way, his father-in-law is his mother's brother. Rebekah and Laban are brother and sister. So this is his own uncle. His own uncle cheated him 10 times. You ever had a family member cheat you 10 times? You ever had a family member cheat you at all? By the way, you ever heard the expression, what goes around comes back around? Guess what? He cheated Esau. Guess what? What goes around comes back around. You ever heard the expression, be sure your sins will find you out? Guess who learned that lesson the hard way? Jacob did. He gets over there, he actually is going to marry Rachel, right? The very time of the marriage of that night, evidently she went along with it. Can you imagine her not going along with it? Hey, I am not who you think I am. She didn't say a word to him all night long about that. When the sun came up, he found out that wasn't Rachel, that's Leah, that's her older sister. Then he corners Laban about that. Well, it's not our custom to give the younger before the older. Work for me 7 more years, and I'll give you Rachel. Next thing you know, for Rachel, next thing you know, you got a rivalry between these two sisters. Next thing, Leah starts having children, Rachel doesn't have any. Next thing you know, Rachel starts turning on Jacob, begs to say, you give me children or else I die. Am I in the place of God, he says. How many of y'all would like to be married to Rachel under those circumstances? How many of you guys would like to have 2 wives? The whole idea is what? It's almost like ludicrous. If I ask you the question, did this man pay a cost for having 2 wives? Yes, he did. By the way, what goes around comes back around. Okay? Did he have to concentrate on what was important? Absolutely. He had to be spiritually minded focused. But he had a confidence, and we'll see that in Hebrews chapter 11. So let's now look at these particular things. Number one, Abraham, leave home. Young folks tend to be able to handle this, right? Would you say young folks are pretty flexible about being able to move around? How about if you're 75 years old and you got to move? There is no record in the book of Genesis that Abraham lived anywhere in his entire life up through his all 75 years old, except in Ur of the Chaldees. That's where he was born. That's where he was raised as a kid. That's where he married. That's where he lived for 75 years. And God up and says, go to a place I will after show you. Hebrews 11:8 says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go to a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out. What's the rest of that verse say? He went out not knowing where he went. How many of y'all just drive you crazy if you didn't know where you were going? I've got a son, he's not one that lives on flexibility. He is organized and planned almost to the hour of every day he's going to be gone. This is what we're going to do today, we're going to do this at this hour, we're going to do this this afternoon, we're going to be staying here and so forth. What if it don't work out? By the way, I've got another son, he's just flexible, he just rolls with the punches. But one is like, this is the way it's got to work, what's happening? I took this son to Australia, he and I by ourselves, when we went over there the first time. We're flying back from Hawaii through Seattle to fly to Memphis, then to fly from Memphis to Huntsville and be home. When we landed in Seattle, Washington at 11 o'clock at night, the flight was to leave in the same terminal, basically about 45 minutes later. I walked up to the gate and I said, I'm here to, you know, connect here, fly into Memphis. She said, sir, that flight does not leave until 7 a.m. in the morning. I said, my boarding pass says right here that it leaves at 11:45. Well, that's been changed. that's been changed. Well, I wasn't notified that. I was in Australia. I was in Hawaii, actually, when this evidently the change was made. Well, they didn't notify you. No, ma'am, they did not. Well, I'll tell you what we did. We'll put you in a hotel, and then you stay overnight, and then you be here at 6 o'clock the next morning. So I look at this child of mine, and I said, well, we've got to go to a hotel. He said, we're not going anywhere. We're not going anywhere. Okay, we are going to stay all night in this terminal, lest we miss that plane. You ever heard of sleepless in Seattle? Literally, you're looking at it. Sleepless in Seattle. I think I slept 30 minutes all night. I said, one of us has got to sleep. You sleep, I'll stay awake, and then I'll wake you up, and you stay awake so I can get at least something before the sun comes up. Flexibility. Sarah, we're moving. Where are we going? Don't have a clue. Don't know. God says we're moving, we're moving. Where are we going to stay? Don't know that either. And we're 75 and 65 years old. That's right. If Abraham had told Sarah, and we're going to live in a tent for the rest of our lives, you're going to die having lived in a tent, and I'm going to die having lived in a tent. We're not going to live in a house at all. We're not going to have a roof over our head except made out of canvas. How many of you wives are good with that? Any of you husbands in here ever built a house for you and your wife and your family? I am told building a house, if your marriage survives it, it'll survive anything. I understand that concept. What if you say after you built the fine house that you got established in, you're married, you've been living here for a while, says we're going to downsize. Downsize to what? A tent. A tent. Well, that's what our physical bodies are. They're tents. And we're not going to get enamored with paint colors and, tile floors and central heating and air. We're not going to get enamored with that at all. We're going to live temporarily in a life that basically just pull up your stakes and move where your cattle needs more grass and where you not need another water hole. Wherever God tells us to move, that's where we're going to move when we get over there. And ultimately, we're going to go to heaven. What does Hebrews 11 and verse 9 say? By faith, he sojourned in the land of promises in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles or tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. So, question, what did Isaac and Jacob live in? Lot, Abraham's nephew. You remember Lot? Lot chose the well-watered plains of the Jordan, did he not? Ultimately, by the time you find Lot and his family, where are they living? Are they living in a tent? Or are they living in a town? Are they living in a city? Are they living in a well-built city? Are they living in a city in a tropical environment? By the way, Jericho is a city of palm trees. And Jericho is just right up the Dead Sea from probably where Sodom and Gomorrah were at the tip of the Dead Sea. So you're looking at what? Lot gave up tents to go dwell in a house. Abraham never gave up a tent. Isaac didn't either, and Jacob didn't either. They all lived in tents. Let's move on. What do you have then after this? Their concentration. There is a promise that God made to them, and this is what's more important than anything. Skip all the way down now to verse 17. It says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. He had received the promises, offered up his only begotten son. Now, if you read Genesis 22, you find that Isaac did not literally die. But in the mind of Abraham, he's as good as dead. And there's a detail that is found in Hebrews that is not found in Genesis 22 at all. That's why you need to read all your Bible to get the whole facts. If I were to ask you the question, tell me what Abraham was reasoning in his mind about how he's going to come off that mountain having offered Isaac, and Isaac's going to keep on bringing this promised seed down through the history of time. How do you figure that? Because, by the way, if Isaac's dead, that's the promised child. That is Abraham's unique child. How is Isaac going to have any children if Isaac's dead? I don't have to wonder whether Abraham was even thinking that. Hebrews 11:19 says he was. Because here's what Hebrews 11:19 says was in Abraham's mind. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence he also received him in a figure. In other words, Abraham fully intended to put the knife into Isaac to kill him, to offer him as a blood sacrifice. Abraham had it figured out in his own mind that after I kill him, God will raise him from the dead, and that's how we're going to come off this mountain, and Isaac's still going to be alive. That's what Hebrews 11:19 says. Now let me ask you a question. Is that the way it worked out? Is that exactly what the record said in Genesis 22? No, that's not how it worked out. How did it work out? Right at the point at which Abraham was going to offer his own son, his unique son, as a sacrifice to God, when God said, go offer Isaac in a place after where I'll show you, God stays the hand through an angel, and there's a ram caught in the thicket over here, and Abraham offers the ram in the place of Isaac. In John chapter 8, when Jesus is talking about Abraham saw my day and was glad, and they said, you're older than Abraham. And Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. What he meant is, I am the I am. I'm deity. I was long before Abraham was ever born. But the emphasis is, Abraham saw my day and was glad. I believe he's referring to Genesis 22 when he saw the substitute for Isaac. Abraham named the place Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh. Places that had names have significance. The word Jehovah Jireh means the Lord will provide. Did the Lord provide there that day? Do you know the very mountain that Abraham in a figure offered Isaac on is the exact place where Solomon built the temple? Read 2 Chronicles. The exact place, Mount Moriah, is where Solomon built the temple. How much blood flowed from that temple mount on the first day that Solomon dedicated the temple in 1 Kings 8? Thousands of rams. Outside that very place, who's going to die on a cross? Who is going to be the Lamb of God, the substitute for the sins of the world? Jesus, the only begotten Son, right? What is it that Abraham is seeing by faith? The promise. He is seeing the promise, and he holds to that promise. Let me ask you a question. Where is your promises? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Have we sing that song? Standing on the promises of Christ my King. What do you think Abraham lived by? The promises. That's how he lived. Did he heed the proclamation? In a figure, Isaac was dead. What else do you find? His life is preserved, and God sustained Abraham's life. He sustained Isaac. He sustained Jacob until the promise could carry on. Let's move on to the next point, the confidence that they have. Look at Isaac and Jacob in particular, verses 20 and 21. And then we'll make one other point. The lesson will be yours. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. What is faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So Abraham passed on to Isaac, and Isaac passed on to Esau and Jacob promises of things yet to come. What promises are those? The blessings of God. In Genesis 12, God said to Abraham, I will make thy name great. Thou shalt be a blessing. Whosoever shall bless thee, I'll bless him. Whosoever shall curse thee, I'll curse him. And thou shalt be a blessing. Well, that's what Isaac was. He was a blessing to the nation. And Jacob became an outpouring of the very word of God and the symbolism of God in that land, in a strange land. By the time you get to the end of the book of Genesis, where do you find Jacob? Where do you find Jacob and all his kids? Do you find them in Shechem? Do you find them in Beersheba? Do you find them in Berea? Where do you find them? You find them in Egypt. Egypt. What does Egypt need more than anything? Well, they need the light of God. Do they have a light of God down there in Egypt? By the way, Abraham had been down there one time before. Now who's going to go down there and live and die down there? Jacob is. Jacob's going to die in Egypt. Did you know Jacob met the Pharaoh that put Joseph second on command? Jacob actually met him. The question was asked Jacob, how old are you? He said, watch this. The days of my pilgrimage. You see that word? The days of my pilgrimage are 127. He's 147. By the way, it was around that time in which he died. Verse 21 says, by faith Jacob, when he was dying. By the way, this would be Genesis 49 into Genesis 50. Blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. That's the end of chapter 48 and end of chapter 49, the book of Genesis. What kind of faith did this man have in old age? Old age carries with the idea a man that's got to walk with a stick. Brother Hugh Pepper, you know anything about walking with a stick? Anybody around here, if you didn't have one of those push walkers, you know anything about walking with a stick? You know, they say there's basically different levels of how people walk. First, you crawl on all fours, and then you walk on two, and then if you live long enough, you'll walk on three. Well, you're looking at Jacob. His mobility was absolutely gone. So how does he get around? He gets around with a stick, a staff. By the way, no dishonor in that. You're right into the life of this man. Here is a man who was a conniver, and by the time you get to the end of this life, he said, the Lord God has preserved me the days of my pilgrimage. Says that to Pharaoh. So, what kind of legacy does he leave? Let's look at this. I did the math here. If you took the total length of time from the birth of Abraham to the death of Jacob, and I'll change this in just a second because I thought about this. I said, well, Abraham didn't have any influence in the world at age one, though he was alive, obviously, at age one. So I'm going to go back up to age 75 because that's where the record tells us that God called him out of Ur. Okay. Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born. Genesis says that. He was 175 when he died. That's what that line means up there. Okay. Isaac was 60 years old when Esau and Jacob were born. And Isaac died at 180. Okay. That means that when Isaac bore or begat Esau and Jacob, okay, that Abraham, Isaac, Esau, and Jacob were all alive at the same time. You got grandfather, son, and two grandsons. They were all at one time alive at the same time. Three generations were walking around. By the way, Jacob and Esau were 15 years old. 15 years old when Abraham died. Y'all got that, right? Okay. Isaac, if he was born at Abraham 100 year was 60. When Abraham died, Isaac was 75. Did I do the math right? Isaac was 75 and Esau and Jacob were 15 at Abraham's funeral. Okay, but the point I'm making first is when you talk about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and you're studying their lives, there is 15 years period of time. 15 years period of time when Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are all alive together. I don't know if you've ever put that together in your knowledge of the Bible, but Jacob knew his grandfather. Jacob knew Abraham. Abraham wasn't dead when Esau and Jacob were born. Abraham was 160 years old. I get right. 160 years old when Esau and Jacob were born. He had 15 years he saw those boys grow up. Okay? Jacob died at 147 in Egypt. Isaac died when he was 180. Okay, so there was a period of time in which Jacob, as an old man, still knew, you know, his father all the way to when he was 180 years old. Okay, now if you did the math from the birth of Abraham to the death of Jacob, just three guys, here's what you got: 307 years. From the birth of Abraham to the death of Jacob is 307 years. Now let me ask you a question. What is the age of this country called the United States of America? Where is our starting point in this country? Would you say 1776, July 4? That's just the declaration of it. That's when we declared our independence. We didn't get our independence in the declaration. Okay. Somewhere in about 1780 something, you know, so particularly about 1783, give or take, or 86, somewhere in there, the Revolutionary War is over. The United States becomes its own nation. Okay? Do you consider the United States of America an old country? By the way, I'm not talking about in comparison to other nations. I'm talking about, do you think the United States has been around a while? Yeah, it has, over 200 years, right? We had Bicentennial back in 1976, right? Of course, this is 2018. Okay, if you start at the 75th year of Abraham to the death of Jacob, let's start at Abraham 75, you've got roughly 232 years. If I did the math right, it's 232 years. Is that roughly the history of the United States of America from the time it started to right now? Now, let your mind think about this a minute. Here are three men: grandfather, father, son. And these three men's influence in the Middle East, from Egypt all the way to Ur Chaldees, these three men had the biggest impact, as you read the history of the book of Genesis, than anybody that walked on this planet. Abraham had non-Hebrew friends. Did you know that? And so did Isaac. And so did Jacob. And Jacob had one very influential boy named Joseph, and he's mentioned in verse 22 of Hebrews 11. What, besides the fact that they at least for 15 years all lived at the same time frame, what is it about these three gentlemen that is so important to the Middle East? I'm not talking about the Middle East now. I'm talking about the Middle East back then. They were the light of God to the rest of that world. How about George Washington in this country? How about Abraham Lincoln? How about Thomas Jefferson? How about Franklin Delano Roosevelt? How about Ronald Reagan? Let's just name some presidents. Did any of those men hold a candle, Washington, Lincoln, Jefferson, Reagan, did any of those men, as we say, hold a candle to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Abraham Lincoln have any influence in this country? We got any monuments to him? We got any birthdays? We got any holidays around him? There is a very, very good reason why God put this record in here in Hebrews 11. This is how you walk by faith. If I ask you to do something, God says, don't question what I'm asking you to do. Just do it. That's what faith does. Doesn't matter what it costs you. Doesn't matter what you don't understand. Just do it. You keep your mind on the promises that I've made to you, particularly in view of my son's coming. Now, our promises are not view of his coming. Our view is in his second coming. His final coming. They were looking for the first coming. You keep your mind on these promises. And last of all, you be a blessing to everybody around you, because that's what Abraham was, and that's what Isaac was, and that's what Jacob was. They were the salt of the earth and the light of the world in their generations. And that's all about Hebrews 11 right now we're going to study. But you think about these people. They had, technically, as a three-man team, 232 years of godly influence in the world. one family. Can you name any family in this congregation that's going to have 232 years of influence in Limestone County? I know there's some pretty big family names in this county. But this family was the most important family in the Middle East at one time in history for over 230 years. God help us to have those kinds of families. Oh, they had a lot of growing to do. They made some mistakes. But look at that influence. If you're here tonight, that's the kind of family you want to have, right? A family that walks by faith. A grandfather, father, son, descendants on down through history to where the promise of Christ and the light of Christ comes into the world. Believing that Christ is the Son of God tonight, are you willing to repent of your sins, confess your faith, tonight be baptized in Christ, and walk like faith like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob? And maybe you need to come back to your first love. If our brother Kim leads us in the song, come now as we stand and as we sing.